Right, Genesis chapter 35, if you have your Bibles today, Genesis chapter 35. In this chapter, we come to the end of Jacob, having kind of center stage in the book of Genesis. When we get to chapter 36, the author of Genesis will dispense with the history of Jacob's brother Esau before chapter 37 begins the story of Jacob's sons. Jacob, of course, will not die until Genesis chapter 49. But the focus is going to shift from Jacob to the sons of Jacob, especially Joseph and Judah, once we get to chapter 37. Now, Jacob's life, as we have been following it here, has been a rocky journey, hasn't it? His story began back in chapter 25 when God answered Isaac's prayer for his barren wife, Rebekah. And we have seen how Jacob wrestled with his brother, even in the womb, when Rebekah's twins were struggling together. There inside of her, the Lord told her that she was carrying two nations, two peoples, and that the older would serve the younger. Jacob wrestled his older brother Esau for his birthright, and then wrestled his father Isaac for the blessing. Jacob met with God in Bethel in Genesis chapter 28. When he was fleeing from the homicidal anger of his brother Esau. In exile in Haran for 20 years, Jacob wrestled with his uncle Laban over everything from his wives that he would get to his flocks and herds and all of his possessions. Laban, who tricked Jacob into marrying both of his daughters instead of just one. And then he wrestled, they wrestled each other for the possessions, just as Jacob's wives wrestled with each other for Jacob's affections. Jacob's life has been one big wrestling after another, it seems. Finally, free from Laban after 20 years, Jacob returned to Canaan, and he prepared to meet his brother Esau. He wasn't sure, of course, whether Esau was still angry with him, still wanted to kill him or not. He was fearful. And that night he was met by a man who wrestled with him until dawn in chapter 32. When that man injured Jacob's hip, Jacob clung to him and pleaded with him for a blessing. There, God spoke to him, as Jacob would say he had seen God face to face. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed." All of Jacob's wrestling with his brother, his father, his uncle, his wives, had ultimately been wrestling with God. Now, Genesis chapter 3 related the surprising warm reception or reunion that he had with Esau. Jacob then settled in the land of Canaan in a place called Shechem. And last time we saw in Genesis 34 this shameful episode of how Jacob's sons Levi and Simeon deceived and slaughtered the whole village of Shechem, all the men in Shechem, as revenge for the defiling of their sister Dinah. Jacob, at this point, as we come to chapter 35, is very fearful. Again, he's fearful that the Canaanites will gather together and seek revenge on him and his family for what Jacob's sons had done to the men of Shechem. So today, as we get to chapter 35, we'll see that chapter 35 is a journey. In fact, you'll see that key word, journeyed. You'll see it in verse 5, in verse 16, and again in verse 21. Jacob and his household journeyed from Shechem to Bethel, then from Bethel to Bethlehem, and finally from Bethlehem to Eder and to Hebron, where his father Isaac lived. So today we'll see Jacob returning to his life as a pilgrim, like his father Isaac had moved from place to place, from tent to tent, and lived as a pilgrim, just as Abraham had done as well. Jacob is on a journey. And it's more than just a journey from place to place. It is a journey with God. You remember that as we looked at Genesis 34 last week, that God was not even mentioned in chapter 34 when Jacob was living in Shechem. But in Genesis 35, the name of God appears 11 times. And it's also present another 11 times in the names of Israel, Bethel, El Bethel, and El Shaddai. And so this chapter is focused on Jacob's journey with God. I want you to listen for that as I read our scripture for us today. Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they took Jacob all So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. And he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is called Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he had talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he put a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him with him, Bethel. Then he journeyed from Bethel. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And there it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. As we consider our journey with you, Lord, teach us through this journey of Jacob. Teach us about yourself, who you are, what you have done, and how we can know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so here we find Jacob as a pilgrim on the move, in obedience to God, and thinking the sort of thoughts that a faithful man should think. Where he goes, of course, is important, but how he journeys, I think, is even more important that we find here. Our outline is going to follow the three journeys that Jacob made here in Genesis 35, to Bethel, to Ephrath, that is to Bethlehem, and to Mamre, that is Hebron. In each of these, we'll see important aspects of Jacob's journey with God. My hope is that this will also instruct us as pilgrims in our journey with God. So first of all, we have Jacob's journey to Bethel in verses 1 through 15. God commanded Jacob to journey to Bethel. Look at it in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." You remember, as we've studied in the book of Genesis, that it was at Bethel that Abraham, the pilgrim, first built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. Abraham came back to Bethel after his backsliding in Egypt, and again he worshiped the Lord there. And it was at Bethel that Jacob saw the ladder, that night where he lay his head on the stone and dreamt of this ladder going from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him the promises of the covenant that were to Abraham and Isaac and were now to Jacob, and promised to be with him wherever he went. And Jacob vowed that Yahweh, the Lord, would be his God. Now God reminded Jacob that he was the God of Bethel, the same God who had spoken to him all of those years ago, and that he was commanding him to go back to Bethel, to come to Bethel, for Jacob was to come home. But although Jacob has been back in the land for perhaps 10 years now, he has fallen short so far of returning to Bethel. He stayed in Succoth, outside of Canaan for a time, and he lived in Shechem for we don't know how long, could have been 7 to 10 years. And now God makes it clear, after this painful episode in chapter 34, and Jacob is fearful and in distress again, God speaks and makes it clear to Jacob he needs to go to Bethel, where he began with God. And so God commands three imperatives there for Jacob in verse 1. Arise, go up. Going up because Bethel is in the hill country of Judea. And so he is going up to Bethel. He says, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God. He gives them these commands. Arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there. So Jacob was not only to return to the place, but he was to return to the Lord his God. It was really a call to worship that he gave to Jacob. Robert Rayburn reminds us that the Bible, perhaps more than you realize, is a book about worship. There are huge sections of the book that are devoted to worship. And Jacob has been called to worship God again. Now, Jacob was obedient to God's call. His first step in obedience was a personal and family cleansing. You'll see it there in verse 2. Jacob said to his family, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. So Jacob was enough of a man of faith to know that if he was going to go up and worship God, if he was returning to God, he had to leave some things behind. There had to be a cleansing. God didn't command him to do that, but Jacob knew it in his heart. And he commanded his family to do it. He had to leave some things behind. He couldn't let his family haul their idols to the house of God. Bethel means the house of God. That's where Jacob is going. He's going there to build an altar. He's going there to worship the Lord. And he can't go with foreign gods. He can't go with idols. Why do they have foreign gods in the first place, you might be asking? Isn't this the family of Abraham? The family of Isaac? Isn't this the family that belongs to Jacob, the one who's now been named Israel, the people, the chosen people of God? Where in the world did they get these foreign gods? Well, remember that before Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, his family had worshipped other gods. And the family that Jacob had gone to visit and stayed with for 20 years in Paddan Aram in Haran, Laban and his family, the family of Nahor, Abraham's brother, they also worshipped other gods. They may have worshipped the Lord too, but they worshipped other gods. In fact, you remember that when Jacob was fleeing from Laban, packed up all of his family, his four wives and his 11 sons and his daughter and all of his flocks and herds and servants and all of that, and they set out for Canaan, got a head start on Laban because he was off shearing his sheep. And you remember that Rachel, Jacob's wife, stole Laban's household idols, stole Laban's gods, took them with her and hid them. Laban didn't find them. My guess is Rachel still has them, right? And so perhaps also we find that this family may have adopted some of the practices of their neighbors that they had been around in Succoth or in Shechem. They had lived there for a number of years, and their neighbors were all pagans. None of them were worshipers of the true God. You remember that the sons of Jacob in chapter 34 had just ransacked Shechem and taken all their possessions. Guess what was with their possessions? Things of great value. Things made with precious metals like silver and gold. What do you make out of silver and gold? Idols. Images of their gods. And chances are they had some of those in their possession. And so they're to put away all of these things. You see, because the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac, God Almighty, as He will later call Himself, El Shaddai, the Lord Yahweh, the God of Jacob is not like the false gods of the surrounding nations. He is not like Laban's household gods that can be walked off by somebody. He's not like the Canaanite gods. Jacob's sons had found in Shechem. All of those gods cannot answer you in the day of distress. Did you see what Jacob said? I'm going to go up there. I'm going to build an altar to the Lord, to God, who answered me in the day of my distress. You see, we have a God who answers us in the day of distress. And no foreign God, nothing in this world, can answer you and care for you and protect you and watch over you and carry you through your day of distress. Only the Lord our God can do that. And so they cannot protect like the Lord, who Jacob says has been with me in the way that I have gone. Everywhere that he went, the Lord was with him. Now, not only must they put away the foreign gods, but they must also purify themselves and change their garments. Those are outward cleansings that were a sign of the inward cleansing that they should have had in their hearts. Following Jacob's example, his family also responded in obedience. You'll see it there. He says, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. The word hid means he buried them there. Hopefully he didn't tell any of them where he did it. You know, one of the sad things about getting rid of your idols is that sometimes we put a little marker there so we can go back and check on them later. Not a good idea, all right? Bury them and leave them. And so they left all those things behind. They buried them. They made a clean break with false worship. Now, they could go up to the house of God, to Bethel. So ridding themselves of idols is going to set an example, by the way. It's going to set an example for the nation of Israel. Remember, these sons of Jacob will become the 12 tribes who are the nation of Israel. The ones who will come up out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and go in to take the promised land. The ones to whom Moses is writing the book of Genesis. And this is going to set an example for them. The end of the book of Joshua, after they conquered part of the promised land and they settled in all of their different places of their inheritance in the land, Joshua called Israel to renew their devotion to the Lord their God. And he said, now fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Samuel would later say a similar thing to Israel at Mizpah. He said, if you return to the Lord with all your heart and put away the foreign gods from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. You see, if you're going to return to the Lord, if you're going to go up to the house of God and worship the Lord, you need to put away your foreign gods. Put away your idols. Put away all of the things that would come between you and God if you're going to worship Him. It sets a pattern for us. Coming back to God begins by recognizing God's word. God spoke to Jacob and commanded him to go and to do these things. God speaks to us today in His word. He's given us His word. And every time you read it and every time you open it prayerfully and humbly, God speaks to us in His word and shows us Himself. And if you're going to return to the Lord, it begins by recognizing that God is speaking to you in His word. And that you are not where God wants you to be. You see, Jacob was in Shechem when he should have been in Bethel. God wanted him there. And then we respond in obedience to God. We respond in obedience to the command of God that He's given us in His word. And we arise and we go up and we worship Him. What will it look like to obey the Lord? Getting rid of idols. Getting rid of those things that take the place of God in your life. We cleanse ourselves by confessing our sins before the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we demonstrate that inward repentance by our outward behavior, bearing the fruits of righteousness, as John the Baptist would say in Luke 3:8. So Jacob and all the people with him finally arrive at Bethel, the house of God. There he built an altar. There he worshiped the Lord, calling him El Bethel, the God of the house of God. You see, before Jacob had emphasized the place where he had met God, Bethel, the house of God. Surely this is the house of God, he said. God is here and I didn't know it. But now he focuses on what? On who? God. God of the house of God. It was here at Bethel. The next few verses tell us that Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Now, we're not told why or when she came to stay with Jacob. You remember Jacob, when he left Canaan to go to Haran, he was by himself. Now, Rebekah is with him, or Rebekah's nurse is with him. It's possible that she came bearing the news of Rebekah's death. We don't find Rebekah's death, by the way, in the book of Genesis. It's not there. Must have happened at some point in time. We assume Rebekah has already died. That's why Rebekah's nurse Deborah is with Jacob. But maybe she came telling the news when he was in Haran, or since then when he has been living in Shechem. But no doubt Jacob was very attached to this woman who probably helped to raise him when he was a child. He wept at her burial. So God appears again to Jacob in verse 9, reminding him of his new name, Israel. And God repeats the covenant promises that He had made to Jacob. He said, I am God Almighty. That's El Shaddai, God Almighty. It points to God's all-sufficient power and His faithfulness to keep His promises. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. That's a new promise that God gives to Jacob here. Kings will come. Verse continues, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and your descendants after you, I give this land. So after God then leaves, after God has left, Jacob did the same thing that he had done 30 years earlier at Bethel. He set up a pillar. He poured out an offering on it. He worshiped. And this is the way of the pilgrim. The way to journey with God is always the way of worship. It's how we journey with God. Listening to God's word, responding in obedience, repenting of sin, consecrating ourselves, believing God's promises, and worshiping with a whole heart. Well, that's Jacob's journey to Bethel. Next, we see in verses 16 through 20, his journey to Bethlehem. So Jacob just returned to God. He had gotten rid of all his foreign gods. He had purified himself and his family. He had worshiped God at Bethel. Now everything's going to turn out wonderful for Jacob, right? He's obedient. Shouldn't God just be blessing his socks off right now? But you know what we find? In this chapter where Jacob returns to the Lord, we find that there are no fewer than four tragedies that brought sorrow to Jacob's life, right here. The first was the death of Deborah, we just read about. The second was even harder. It was the death of his wife Rachel, his beloved wife, the one he worked 14 years to get, Rachel, the wife he loved. She went into hard labor, giving birth to her son, and she died. Before she died, she named her son Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. But Jacob changed his name, called him son of my right hand, Benjamin. Rachel was then buried on the way to Bethlehem, and Jacob and his household journeyed on, having set up another pillar along the way. And although Moses doesn't detail it here, Jacob was grieved deeply. In fact, he speaks about it in Genesis 48 at the end of his life. It's still, he's grieving. Well, two more trials come as Jacob makes his journey to Hebron in verses 21 through 29. Jacob's third trial comes as Israel, he says, journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. His oldest son, Reuben, it says, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, the mother of Dan and Naphtali. This was probably Reuben's attempt to grab the family inheritance for himself, much like Absalom would do with David years later, or Adonijah would try to usurp the power from Solomon in the same way. Text says that Jacob heard about it and apparently did nothing. Not yet, anyway. Again, on his deathbed, Jacob recalls Reuben's treachery and he removes from him the rights of the firstborn. Well, now that Jacob's family is complete, with the birth of his 12 sons, Moses lists for us those 12 sons in the order of their mothers, Leah and Rachel and Zilpah and Bilhah, and the sons that were born to them. It's important because these, as I said, will become the nation of Israel. You know, before, God had been choosing just one son, and the line of his blessing and the line of his covenant went through that one. With Abraham, it went then through Isaac. With Isaac, it went through Jacob, not Esau. With Isaac, not Ishmael. But here, it extends to all 12 of Jacob's sons. This is the nation that God will choose. Now, Jacob's final sorrow in this chapter is the death of his father, Isaac. Old and full of years. It's a good death. And the text might make us think that Jacob arrived just immediately, and then Isaac dies. But if you follow the timeline closely, you'll see that Jacob probably lived there in Hebron with Isaac in the final days of his life, maybe 10 to 12 years before Isaac dies. But Isaac's death is presented here to kind of wrap up Jacob's history. As I said, next we're going to move on to speak more about Jacob's sons. But Jacob's trials in this chapter have served a purpose to drive him closer to God. You know, trials can either make you self-focused or they can make you God-focused. It's all in how you respond to them. If we allow the trials to help us put God back in the center of our lives, we'll journey with God like Jacob did. It won't always be easy, but it'll be a blessing because we'll be with God. More than anything else, Genesis 35 again shows us that great theme that we've seen in all of the stories of the patriarchs here in the book of Genesis. God is faithful. God is faithful to accomplish His purposes, to fulfill His promises, even in spite of human sin and weakness and trials and troubles and all the things that come. God is faithful. He will do it. The covenant of God and the promise of salvation and the hope of mankind depends not on the faithfulness of men, but on the faithfulness of God to keep His promises, to keep His word. And the chapters that follow are going to continue to emphasize that same truth. Now, ultimately, God would fulfill His plan of salvation through Israel, through the nation, these 12 boys, and the nation that would come from them. Yet it would not be, again, because of their faithfulness. It would be because of His. God would bless all the peoples of the earth through Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. By how? By sending His only begotten Son, who was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He would leave the heavenly Bethel, the house of God, to be born in the humble town of Bethlehem, the house of bread. He would be born, and as he lived, he would be Ben-Oni, like Rachel named her son of my sorrow. As Isaiah 53 says, he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. As Isaiah says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Because of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, because He humbled Himself to die on the cross for our sins, God raised Him from the dead, and He has exalted Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God's true Benjamin, son of my right hand. It is Jesus who, when He had, as Hebrews chapter 1 says, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is Christ, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us on our behalf. That's what we celebrate during this Christmas season. The child born in Bethlehem, Son of sorrow, is also the Son of the right hand. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord who is seated at the throne of God, and he is able to save completely those who trust in him. As the great hymn by Charles Wesley that we sang said, "Joyful, all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. This is Christ. Come to him." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we need Christ, the Son of Sorrow, the Son of your right hand, the Savior of the world. Come to us now. Save those who are lost. Restore and revive those who are yours. And lead us on our journey with you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.